Doctrine of Rebound, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be the doctrine of rebound, which is, of course, is something we're going to do right now. The technique allows the believer priest to name any known sins in the privacy of your own priesthood to God the Father. When you do that, he will immediately cleanse you from your position of carnality, because that's where the Christian is when they sin, and put you back in the position, the bottom circle of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of completing this study of the doctrine of rebound. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to move these things forward in our minds. In Christ's name, amen. So, rebound is a problem-solving device. The big problem here, of course, is, as we've got diagrammed on the board and you have on the first page of your outline, the moment that any human believes in Christ as a Savior, he's entered in the top circle, eternal security. You cannot get out of that circle, no matter what you do. All the sins that you ever did were judged in eternity past. Well, they were known in eternity past. They were judged about 2,000 years ago in the person, in the body of our Lord and Savior. First Peter discusses that function where sins were judged in his own body as he hung on the tree. So the top circle is the good news, eternal security. But, of course, we're in time right now. We're in a mortal body, and we commit these sins that were known and were judged in Christ 2,000 years ago. Now, when you commit a known sin that was already judged, you are said to be a carnal Christian. You're out of fellowship. You're not filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're still indwelt, but you're not filled. And therefore, as a carnal Christian, you are temporally dead. It's called temporal death. You're not walking in the light. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Operational death, of course, is if you stay out of fellowship for a very long time, you become operationally dead. Now, physically, you're still alive, but you're operationally dead. So there's two things that, of course, humans do not do that God wants them to do. First of all, God wants all humans to be saved, and they oppose God in this regard because they reject his plan, his work, which is called grace. And second, God wants all believers to reach spiritual maturity, and most believers oppose God in this as well. They refuse to do it. You cannot learn Bible doctrine and grow in grace unless you're in fellowship. You can academically hear the words, but they're not going to do you any good, because you can't metabolize these words into spiritual food that's stored in your soul. And then when you have to use them, when you face problems, you can't do it. You'll be just like an unbeliever. You'll fall apart with problems, or you'll sublimate or do other things. We studied the distinction last time of this concept that if you're minnow, if you're in the bottom circle here, it's impossible for you to sin. We studied that in James 1, 13 to 15. So mechanically, here's how it works. Time one, you're going to get a temptation. All of us get tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted many, many times, far beyond what you can imagine. But he never sinned. So we're tempted, that's time one. We go to time two. The believer will either give in to the temptation, in other words, ooh, I want to do that, or two, you'll resist the temptation and you won't do it. Now, sin comes in three categories. We haven't studied that yet, but there's mental attitude sins, there's overt sins, and there's sins of the tongue. So, if you give in to the temptation, then you're at that moment out of fellowship. You're out. And then the sin will follow very closely on its heels. Usually, it'll be a mental attitude sin, and then you'll do the overt sin, if it's an overt sin. But the mental attitude sin comes first before it comes out your tongue, obviously. So all sin starts in the mental attitude, and then it expresses itself. Sometimes it never goes further than the mental attitude. You just have hatred. You don't express it in gossip or slander, sins of the tongue, or you don't go out and kill them, which would be an overt sin. And so all sin that's sins of the tongue and overt sin must first pass through the gate of being a mental attitude sin. And so note time three, if the believer yielded means you gave in to the sin, you want to do it, he will then commit the sin. And that's what we say in 1 John, where it says, if you're in Christ, it's impossible to sin. Well, that's true. If you're in the bottom circle, it's impossible to sin. Not impossible to be tempted, but temptation is not a sin. I get tempted all the time. So do you. You don't give into it all the time. At least I hope you don't. You got to win sometimes. But when you do, we have this provision, which is a grace provision, to get back in the bottom circle, and that's called the rebound technique that we studied this morning. You simply name or cite the sin, homo logeo, and God is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all sins, unknown sins, and to decontaminate us and put us in the bottom circle. When we're there, point 11, the believer fulfills the command of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18, Colossians 3, 16. This is for the church age only, because in the Old Testament they couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened to them when they named a known sin is they were in a fellowship position that was based on the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. So, Ephesians 5, 15 to 18 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, peripateo. We have a whole doctrine on walking. That simply means a lifestyle. Be careful about your lifestyle. And don't conduct yourself, it says, not as unwise men, ah, sophos, but as wise. Sophos means wise. Ah is a negative. Unwise. Making the most of your time. Okay, this recognizes you only got so much time on the game clock. If you live another 50 years, that's it. And then time's over. That's it. And then you'll be taken off the earth, and you'll be face to face with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection body, which will occur at the rapture, and then you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ to get to be evaluated. And the question is going to be, what did you do with the time that I gave you from the time that you became a believer? That'd be the point of Y. Point X is when you're born. Point Y is when you become a believer. Point Z is when you die, your mortal body, you leave the mortal body. What did you do from the period of Y to Z? Did you do what I told you to do? And of course, you can only answer that, and that's what you'll be evaluated on that. It says, but understand what it says, making most of your time, because the days are evil. Poneros. Yes, we're living in the devil's world. And so Satan is the ruler of the world. And every day has evil in it. Every day has temptations in it. Every day has problems. We all got problems. We all have temptations. So then, do not be foolish, Aphron, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? For you to reach maturity, for you to study Bible doctrine. And do not get drunk, methusko, which means to intoxicate yourself. Now, we had the doctrine of drinking. There's nothing wrong with having a beer or two. It is a sin to get drunk. It's not a sin to drink with wine. I don't think they had the good German beer back then, but they did have wine of all sorts. And then it says, for that is dissipation. And then, sotia, which is a desolate life. You have a desolate life. But be filled, pleroo, which means to fill up to the top, to make filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you fill with the Holy Spirit? Well, you simply rebound. Now, if you're already in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're already walking that lifestyle. You don't have to be filled because you're already there. When you sin, you are no longer filled. You're a carnal believer. And when you rebound, 1 John 1:9, you're back in here. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. So the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit or to walk by means of the Holy Spirit is a command for you to rebound. It's a synonym. So point 12, the believer is not commanded to confess his deeds of human good or his particular lust pattern. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Don't worry, all your human good and evil is going to be destroyed in a big fire at the judgment seat of Christ. We will study that in the Doctrine of Rewards. We've already touched on it previously. Because they're dead works. God will not allow your works into heaven. God's only impressed with God, which is His works. His works, of course, are in two categories. One, I work to save you. And two, I work to provide for you invisible assets that you can enjoy. And I provided the rebound technique, not you. And so your human good is going to be destroyed. Human good is manufactured when you're a carnal Christian. And a carnal Christian is indistinguishable from an unbeliever. Unbelievers can be altruistic. Believers can be altruistic. You can't tell the difference. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you do is rewardable. Clipping your toenails is rewardable if you're right here. Now, if you're out of fellowship and you give someone the gospel, you're not rewarded at all. Now, God can use your presentation of the gospel, and that person can be saved, but you get no rewards. A, God doesn't need your help to save anybody. He knew about that person trillions of years ago, and he's made provisions to get them the gospel. And he knew you would freeze up. Or he knew you'd be out of fellowship, and he just said, well, use you anyway. But you're not saving anybody. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So whatever you do here, you're rewarded. Just logging time here is rewardable. If you know anybody that flies planes, you got to log a certain amount of time. Or when you're in the driving school, you got to log a certain amount of hours in there. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to make great trips or whatever. You just log in the time. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, doesn't mean you're going to learn Bible doctrine because I'm holding in my hand a thumb drive. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine into your brain. So this is an absolute of Christianity. You're either here or here at any given time. The relative side of Christianity is you're a baby when you're born again. You don't know any Bible doctrine. You're commanded to grow up to a mature believer. That's the relative side. This takes thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. But you can be a mature believer in here. You can be a mature believer in here. You can be a baby in here. And I'm pointing, when I say here, to those in Never Never Land, I'm pointing to the bottom circle of carnality or the bottom circle of filling of the Holy Spirit. David, for example, was a mature believer when he committed Operation Bathsheba. He wasn't a baby believer. He had a lot of Bible doctrine up in the brain. He just short-circuited it out because the rate of forgetting exceeded the rate of learning. And we know even before he saw her naked taking a bath on the tower, on her roof, King David had the high ground. He looked out on his palace. He could see everything going on. It tells us that that passage starts out, it says, when kings go to battle, which was in the springtime with their army, David was in Jerusalem. That tells you everything you need to know right there. He was here. How long he had been there, we don't know. Because the geographical will for his life was to be with the troops. And he was out of the geographical will of God. For whatever reason, he was laying up in Jerusalem. And idle hands make idle decisions or bad decisions, and there you go. Bathsheba could have actually just been an average-looking woman, and he probably would have still done the same thing, but she wasn't. She was not average in any respect. Number 13, rebound was operational in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the believer was not indwelt or filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was restored to a fellowship relationship with God based on the exercise of the faith rest technique towards God's promises. This required rebound, and certain Levitical rebound offerings were functional in the Old Testament. All of Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5. Oh, I am related deeply to Alabama, but I talk way too fast, don't I, for a southerner. So let me slow down. Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5 are rebound offerings. The Old Testament offerings had different categories. They had offerings that talked about the work and person of Christ, but they also had very specific offerings for rebound, for known sin, and rebound for unknown sin. Now, they didn't use the term rebound, but they used the term offering for sin. It was not for salvation. These are already saved believers in the Old Testament. But they were expected to do these rebound offerings when they sinned. In fact, the sin of jealousy had its own special rebound offering, because it's such an insidious sin. And then I've got an example here. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 4 to 12. A bullock is offered for rebound. This is primarily a teaching tool for the truth of rebound, as the Old Testament believer would have proclaimed his sin already before he performed the ritual, Psalm 32, 5. So if you're an Old Testament believer, you proclaim the sin, then you go do the ritual. The ritual is a teaching tool. Psalm 32, 5. I, David, acknowledged Yada, which means to recognize, to admit my sin to you. This is God the Father. In my iniquity, which is the word depravity, avon, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Notice this in the plural, because he murdered Uriah the Hittite, a very noble captain in his army who was married to Bathsheba. He lied, he cheated, he committed adultery, all sorts of things. A lot of them. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Shelah. Shelah is basically a technical musical pause, because these were all sung. We studied the book of Psalms. They were all put to music, which is a good teaching tool, because a lot of people can't read or write, but they can hum tunes. And you do this all the time. You might hear two tunes on a radio, and the song automatically pops into your mind. You sing all the verses. My wife and I do that trick once in a while. You hear a radio song, we see who can beat the other one to it as to what the song is. They can remember the words. So they set these things to music, and the choir would sing it so the people could remember Bible doctrine, because a lot of them couldn't read or write. So David says he's going to confess the transgressions to you, and what's going to happen? He's going to forgive the guilt, which is the consequences of punishment of my sin. David didn't die the sin of death, and God forgave those sins. 14, God wants us to rebound and will use divine discipline to encourage the believer to do so. Lots of verses here. Isaiah 44:22, Revelation 3:15-20, 1 Corinthians 11:3, 2 Corinthians 13:5, James 4:8, and 5 and 9, or chapter 5, verse 9, Hebrews 12:6, Revelation 3:15-29, and the example, of course, David, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, all the way to 12:23, Psalm 32:3-5, Psalm 38:18, Psalm 51:1-4. These are all rebound passages that David sang. Psalm 32:3-4 says, "When I, David, kept silent about my sin," in other words, he didn't rebound. He just didn't say anything. What happened to him? "My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." This is divine discipline. "My vitality," which means a juicy bit, leshad. I don't know if this is male menopause or what, but a juicy bit, "my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So this, David's telling you when he didn't rebound, and apparently this is the longest time he was out of fellowship. It was about a year, and he refused to rebound. And what happened? Man, he went psychotic. You can read some of the other verses about all the description of what his body was like. It wasn't a pleasant activity for him. And God just ratcheted up the divine discipline until he screamed uncle or died. You either die the sin unto death, or you'll say, you know, I'm going to rebound. Now, the secret to David's success, because he committed a lot of sins. You think Operation Bathsheba is bad and a lot of Baptists don't like it because he committed adultery. That's nothing. When he was a younger man, he was actually responsible for wiping out an entire city through his lies. When he went into the city when Saul was chasing him in the city where the Levites hung out, they said, "Why is Saul chasing you?" "Oh, you're not chasing me. You know, I'm on a special errand from the king. Can you give me some food, et cetera, et cetera?" And of course, anyone that gave food and supplies or support to a fugitive from the king's justice would be executed. And he knew they'd be executed. And they went and killed them all, except for, you know, one or two that slipped out. And that's a lot of mass murder for his sin. So, but his secret was he rebounded really quick. That's the secret to his success. That's the secret to our success. Don't build up long accounts. Clean those things out, rebound, and all the unknown sins are all washed away at the same time. So if you can't think of a lot of them right now, just think of one or two. Arrogance is always a good one to pin. Okay, so we have point 15. Again, the alternative to rebound is divine discipline, Hebrews 12:6, 1 Corinthians 11:31, Revelation 3:15-20, James 5:9, Psalm 7, 12-16. This occurs when the believer is out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit for prolonged periods of time and is given divine suffering. Thus, the believer is encouraged to evaluate self and keep short accounts. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "Keep very short accounts. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And that's a very, very wonderful piece of advice. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I think I have that on page 6468. If you go back to 468, it says, "But if we believers judged ourselves rightly," in other words, you evaluate yourself, "we would not be judged." That's by God, divine discipline. "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." So, if you don't rebound quickly, God will lower the boom on you, and the consequences will be devastating to you. Emotionally, mentally, physically, the whole nine yards. Okay. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves," and this is agapao, this is not the problem-solving device, the technical use of the term, this is just the general term for love. and God loves you. Why? Why does God love you so much? Because you're a wonderful person? No.
He loves you for only one reason, folks.
You've got His righteousness imputed to you. At the second of salvation, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul/spirit. That's why He loves you with a maximum love. He loves a baby believer exactly as much as He loves a mature believer. He loves a loser believer under the sin unto death exactly as much as He loves the mature believer. The only issue is, do you love God? The baby believer can't love God. I love it when parents say, my child loves me. Child doesn't love you. They won't even know what the word love until they get into their 20s, probably. And then they might start figuring things out. Or my dog loves me. I always love that one. No, the dog doesn't love you. The dog is wired with an instinct. You're the alpha, and they are the beta. And the dog will do whatever dogs do. Turtles don't have the same response because they're not wired that way. But if you want to think your dog loves you, then you can say your dog loves you. Now, your dog is very loyal and all those things. I got all that. We have a nice little puppy dog, and you can almost see how you can say, my dog loves me. They look at you with those big brown eyes, and they're happy to see you, and et cetera, et cetera. They're wired that way. Your dog does that to you. My dog does it to me. Even when you mistreat the dog, they have the same response. It's amazing. You can abuse and mistreat a dog, and they'll still come up and respond to you in that way. Unless you got a Rottweiler, they might take your head off. But they're wired to kill. For those whom the Lord loves, which is all believers, He disciplines. And that of a father punishing a son is the word. Padiuo. And He scourges. I love this word. So disciplines, oh, that's nice. The father disciplines the child. But look at the next one. And He scourges. And that's mastigo, which means to flog with a whip. He skins you alive with a whip. Every son whom He receives. And that is the word to acknowledge that you are His own. You are His own child. And He will skin you alive with a whip. And that is not just a paddle on the butt, but skin you alive with a whip. That's what the word means, to scourge. To skin the back right off of you. And that, of course, is maximum divine discipline. Who wants that? Raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. Good job. No, nobody wants that. But He does it for what purpose? God increases the divine discipline to get you to rebound, to get you to orient back to the plan of God. Now, reversionism, of course, is a special category. We're going to get to that category later on. But if you're a baby believer that knows no Bible doctrine and never really was exposed to Bible doctrine, you're not going to get much discipline. God doesn't need to discipline you. You'll just live your life. And you'll be, as an unbeliever, you'll have little moments of happiness, neutral H, and do this and do that, and that's about it. The categories of divine discipline are reserved to the reversionist. That's the believer that's taken in some Bible doctrine, then you turn your back on it, which is everybody in this room. So have a nice day. By exposing yourself to Bible doctrine, you have ratcheted yourself up from the position of a second lieutenant to a first lieutenant. That's the ones that God ratchets things on. That's the one He skins alive with a whip. So there's a cautionary thing. If you're going to expose yourself to Bible doctrine, I advise you, do not turn back from it. And if you do, don't turn back too very long, because you're in for it. Example, Saul. Saul was very positive to Bible doctrine when he was a young man. He was a believer. He responded to the Lord. And he did some good things. And then what happened? He stopped. He used his volition to stop taking in Bible doctrine, and he went off the frickin' deep end. He went psychotic, even. And he died a miserable death along with his sons on the battlefield. You'll see him in heaven. Psalm 7. Why are we going to see him in heaven? Because he's in the top circle. He can't get unsaved. Psalm 7, 12 to 16. If a man does not repent... That means to turn back. That's the synonym for rebound. No emotion here at all. Shuv is the equivalent to the Greek word metanoeo, which means to name or to cite. To change your mind. Literally means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? Well, change your mind about ignoring the doctrine of rebound. So, if a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly arrows. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he, that's the believer in reversionism, this is the believer that knew some doctrine, travails, and that means to give a pledge, with wickedness. And he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit. This is the reversionist believer. You dig a hole, a pit, a bore, like a grave. You dig your own grave. And hallowed it out. So you chisel it out, make it a nice square grave, 6 feet down and 3 feet this way, whatever it is. And has fallen into the hole which he made. You fall inside your own freaking grave that you made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. That's the crown of your head. That's how stupid you are if you turn against Bible doctrine. It's just like digging your own grave and then get down inside the hole and explore it. And then you can't get out. So does God need to give divine discipline to many people? No, he just kind of just lets the consequences follow as they will. God doesn't make you get drunk, but when you get drunk, bad things happen. I didn't tell you to marry that person. When you married him, bad things happened. So sometimes we just make bad choices. But there are cases where God directly skins you alive. How do you avoid that? Well, you rebound. You rebound and you stay positive to Bible doctrine. You can avoid it. Number 16, because God doesn't want to do that to you. If he gives you suffering, he wants it to be suffering for blessing, not suffering for cursing. When you're disciplined, it's suffering for cursing. But when you rebound, here's the grace of God. Whatever level of suffering you're at, let's say there's, they do what's the pain, 1 to 10? Let's say you're at the level of 9 with pain. They said, doctor, what's the pain? 9. You rebound. Well, you still might be at the level of 9 when you rebound. It doesn't magically go away. It might even go to 10. So three things will happen. Either it will increase, it'll stay the same, or it'll decrease. But the good news is that the divine discipline is now converted from cursing to blessing. Now the suffering is for your blessing. For your blessing. Because you can't grow without testing. When I use the word suffering, now it's testing. It's not just suffering, it's testing. So your students, I give them a test. After I give them the information, I expect them to pass the test. You want big muscles? You got to go to the gym. You want to look like who's that model that got washed off the rock? I saw that on Fox News. She's like a 25-year-old Sports Illustrated. She's up there doing a half-naked thing, and the wave hit her. She went flying off the thing. Whatever it was. And I thought to myself, that's a lot of work to maintain that figure. It's a lot of work. I mean, you can't eat bonbons. You can't do this. You can't do that. You got to get the sleep and all that stuff. That's not easy. Same with a man. You get those big triceps and biceps. They just don't go by you looking in the mirror and eating, Krispy Kreme donuts and coffee. That's not going to work. You got to go to the gym and work on it. So that's the same thing. You're tested. Okay. Number 16. Avoid chain sinning, the Bible says. You know what chain smokers are? They smoke one, light another, smoke another, so I love this. Go a lot of them. Bitterness and hatred motivates revenge. Guilt over past sins is a sin itself. Did you know guilt is a sin? Philippians 3:13, Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17. We all have some sin in our past that we go, wow, I can't believe I did that. If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough. You'll have it. You'll say, man, I keep remembering that. Forget about it. When you go back and revisit the sin, God forgot about it. Why don't you forget about it? Just forget. Just blow it off. It's the way it goes. You can't change the past. It's there. So don't let it haunt you. So guilt over past sins, because you're guilty you did that, is a sin itself. You got two sins, chain smoking. C, public confession to others of your sins is wrong and causes gossip and resentment. Sins are confessed directly to God as every believer is a royal priest and represents himself to God. 1 Peter 2:5, 1 John 1:9. I've actually, in my younger days, before I knew Bible doctrine, I went to some of these churches where they'd have people stand up and confess their sins. So this lady stood up and she's talking about all the adultery she did, and all I'm thinking about is, X, Y, and Z, which most people are. They're just like imagining themselves committing adultery, I guess. I don't know. But that doesn't do any good. It just spreads gossip and slander. You're an idiot if you stand in front of people and tell them your sins. I would not advise you to tell, if you're out dating and stuff, tell your current partner, I did this, that, and the other thing. Do you think that's going to make a healthy relationship? Oh, we tell each other everything. You're an idiot if you tell your wife everything, your husband everything. Some things they don't need to know, because it just puts pollution in their brain. And then when they see you, they'll just think, wow, that dude did that. So no, there's some things you just don't tell. It's between you and the Lord. It's none of their business. And if you tell somebody that, you think, well, that makes us closer. Actually, sometimes it blows you apart. And so it's just not a good idea. But again, if you want to tell somebody your secrets and everything else, that just gives them ammo to gossip about you to somebody else. So give them all the ammo you want, and don't be surprised when your name comes up in a conversation from a third party that you would say, the only reason that person knew that is because I told this person that. Well, why'd you tell them? I wanted to be closer. Nah, you didn't. So a lot of people just like to dump all their problems on other people. And that's not a good idea. It's better to just keep tight-lipped about the past, forget the past, and move forward, move on. But I saw these idiot churches. They do this, public confession. Where do they get that idea? It's not the Bible. And it causes strife. I really don't want to know about your past sins. Because now I got that image in my brain, and I can't get it out. Don't want to know about it, dude. So, D, self-pity should never develop in the believer. Don't blame others for your problems. You did it. Self-pity is a sin. Point E, the believer should never discuss his sins to others to get them on his side or justify his actions. Hebrews 12:15. You've seen all this. I'm going to get you on my side against this other person, so I'm going to tell you these things. See to it that no one comes short. Hysterio means to be left behind the mace of the grace of God. Let no root of bitterness, pikria, springing up fuo, and that's from the old believer's old sin, of the believer's old sin nature, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that's miaino, which means to pollute with excrement, is what it means. Pollute is not a good word. It's pollute with human excrement, if you want to know what it really means. So the root of bitterness is this tendency to discuss sins, think about sins, and then you always have that bitter thing. You've heard this before. I can forgive you, but I'll never forget. If you haven't heard that, you haven't lived. Well, I don't want that. That's a half of forgiveness. That's a half-assed forgiveness. If you can't forget it, then please don't forgive me. Thank you very much. Don't need that. Because, oh, poor me. I was the victim of this or that or the other thing. Well, get in line with everybody else. That's called the rest of the human race. If you're going to forgive someone, you forget it. How does God treat you? Well, God forgets it, God forgives it, but he doesn't forget it. No, God forgets and forgives. He puts that sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. You are now clean as the driven snow when you rebound. He never remembers it. So if you think, well, God's still punishing me for this sin I did 10 years ago. No, he's not. You're punishing yourself because a root of bitterness has sprung up in you, and all you do is go around and tell people about this, that, and the other thing. And you just disturb other people and cause garbage to be spread everywhere. Just take a big bunch of manure, rub it all over your body, and walk around. That's all you're doing. 17. So what's the full process of rebound? 1. Confess the known sin. 1 John 1:9, Psalm 23:5. Father, I stole bubblegum. You address the sin to the Father, God the Father. All prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So 1 should be, of course, confess the known sin. You're out of fellowship. That's the one prayer God will hear, out of fellowship. Of course, he hears all prayers. That's the one prayer he will acknowledge and act on. 2, forget the known sin. Philippians 3:13-15. Brethren, that's the word adolphos. I do not regard logizomai, which means to calculate, myself as having laid hold of it. Kata lambano. Lambano means to grab something violently. Kata means according to a norm or standard. So Paul is evaluating himself here. Because remember, he's in jail. He's in house arrest when he's writing the book of Philippians. The year is about 60 A.D. And he's in jail because of his sins that he committed. He was supposed to take the book of Romans that he wrote in Corinth in the winter of 57/58 and go west. Instead, he didn't. He sent somebody else with a letter, and he went towards the east, southeast, to go to Jerusalem. And he almost died to send unto death. So he was obviously went into reversionism. He ignored the Bible doctrine that he knew, and he did exactly the opposite, the great Paul. So here he's writing this letter of retrospection. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold yet, of it yet. What is laid hold? The highest level of spiritual maturity. But one thing I do, forgetting, epilanthotomai, given over to oblivion. Oblivion. What lies behind? Forget about all that stuff that lies behind. And reaching forward. Now, what lied behind Paul? I mean, you can't imagine. This is a big one that Paul did. He's the apostle of grace, and he turned against grace. He did exactly the things that he said never do in the book of Galatians. He did it all. Did it all. Wow. And you can imagine he could have had a guilt complex on that one that would have lasted for a very long time. But what did he do about his failure? Did he let it get him down? Nope. He said, look, I forget that stuff. I put it to oblivion. What lies behind and reaching forward to, and that's epitrenoamai, which means to stretch out to or towards what lies ahead, something that's in sight. What was he contemplating? The highest levels of spiritual maturity, the super grace level of spiritual maturity. And by the time the ink was dried on this parchment called Philippians, he had reached it. His next book was Ephesians. And you can't write Ephesians unless you are at the highest level of spiritual maturity. Number C, isolate the known sin. Hebrews 12:15. You must understand your old sin nature pattern and avoid temptations if possible. What does that mean, isolate the known sin? If you know that you have a trend towards gossip, do not hang around other people that gossip. One bad apple in a barrel does not make the good apples in the barrel doesn't make the bad apple good. Never will that happen. The bad apple will make the good apples in the barrel bad every time. As my great-grandmother used to say, if you hang around with wolves, you will begin to howl. So don't hang around with people that gossip. If your trend is towards alcoholism, don't hang around with the good old boys that get drunk at the football games all the time. You just ain't going to football games anymore, dude. That's the way it goes. You recognize what the trend is in your old sin nature, and you don't do it. You don't do it. If you have a trend towards some type of lascivious activity and you got to look at naked women 24/7, well, don't turn on the damn computer. Throw it away. I'm told that that's one of the things that many people in our culture now do, is visit all these weird sites. Well, just don't do it. Well, I have to. Why do you have to? It's a lust in your old sin nature. Just don't do it. Recognize a lust and don't do it. Alcoholism. In order to be an alcoholic, I got that you got a trend in your sin nature. You can't control your drinking. Well, then don't get the bottle and open it up, because you have to lift it up to your lips. It's not a disease in the sense of you wake up and I got cancer. I didn't do anything to get cancer. I just got it. Or you've got Parkinson's disease or whatever it is. That's a disease. Just, dude, it happened. Skin cancer, whatever. Alcoholism is not necessarily, in my definition, a disease. It's a disease of your volition. So recognize, isolate the known sin in your lust pattern. And you know who you are. None of my business. You figure it out. Move on. Philippians 3:13. Forget about the past and move on, move on, move on. So suppose you're a gossip and you slip up. Well, I didn't hang around him for a while, but then I went back. Well, then just rebound it. Get away from him again. If it takes 100 times before you finally break loose, then it takes 100 times. Don't be disappointed that you couldn't do it the first time, because the sin nature and its lust patterns are strong. They're very strong. Whatever your pattern is, it's strong. And for you to break it, there's only one way to do it. Rebound often and learn Bible doctrine. Rebound won't break it in and of itself. Rebound will not break the back of your lust pattern. It won't control the lust pattern. Only Bible doctrine can do that. So you've got to learn Bible doctrine. The more you learn, the more you can get control over the lust pattern. So that's it. Confess it, forget it, isolate it, and move on. 18. I might add in here, have a sense of humor. You didn't ask to be born with the sin nature you have, did you? I didn't. I got one. I'm not going to reveal it to you. I didn't ask for it. Have fun with it. Have a sense of humor. Oh, well, I screwed up again. Okay, well, I'm pretty bad to move on. Don't get despondent. God knew all about your rotten, sorry ass trillions of years ago. Right? Before one day in your time, he knew all your days. And he's got a great sense of humor. So just join him in the sense of humor. Say, Father, I screwed up again. And then move on. He's not caught by surprise. And never tell God you'll never do it again. That's just stupid. Of course you'll do it again. If that's the trend in your old sin nature, if I'm a betting man, all my money's on you screwing up again. You can be sincere. Well, I'll never do it again. God help me, I'll never do it again. Yeah, okay. 18, the believer of maturity uses rebound and keeps his eyes off self and on Christ. There's the key. Keep your eyes off yourself and keep it on Christ. Ephesians 1:18, Hebrews 12:2. When you have your eyes fixed on yourself, you'll always get disappointed because you suck. We all suck. So you're going to concentrate on how hard you suck. That's not a good use of your time. Concentrate on Christ and God and Bible doctrine. The news that you suck, it shouldn't be news to you. If it is, well, I just told you that you do. And we all do. No, I don't follow you around. I just know what the Word of God says, and I know what we are as humans. We suck. 19, the believer is restored to fellowship upon rebound. See Luke 15:11 to 32 in the Old Testament. That's that proverb, remember? Where the two kids, the older brother and the younger brother. And so the younger brother says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Give it up now. Dad gave it to him. He went off in wine, women, and wild, whatever his trend is of the sin pattern. He used up all the stuff. He even associated with swine, which Jews never did. But he finally came to his senses. I'm going to go back to the old man's house. At least I can get a job as a servant. When he started coming back to the old man's house, did the father require him to crawl across glass before I'll forgive you? No. He saw him from a far off distance and ran out to meet him. He immediately gave him the robe and the ring, which means it's your credit card. You can buy anything with that ring. And he killed a special animal for a feast because your brother's lost and he's back again. So the story starts out with the younger brother's out of fellowship. It ends up with the older brother's out of fellowship. The older brother lied. He said, Father, I've been here all this time. You never threw a feast for me. Hey, that's a lie. He just doesn't remember because a dad like this would treat both kids equally. He's bitter towards his brother. Bitterness, a root of bitterness. So the parable ends, the older brother is out of fellowship, and the younger brother is back in. The younger brother rebounded. Now, the parable has the younger brother saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's not a requirement, but that's just what people do. But it's not a requirement for you to say, I'm sorry. So, A, you're entitled to the best robe. That means you get the full experiential righteousness of God, which you already had. You're entitled to the signet ring, complete access to God's unlimited divine assets. All the wealth of God is yours. Entitled to shoes for Christian service, for walking, Ephesians 6:15. Entitled to the fatted calf. In other words, you're entitled to go back and eat Bible doctrine, learn Bible doctrine. And E, called a son by his father, although in emotion the prodigal son had not claimed this truth. Oh, I've lost my salvation. Well, no, he hadn't lost his salvation. He didn't know much Bible doctrine. So the prodigal son is expressing what was in his soul. But the father very quickly said, no, you're my son. You can't get out of this relationship. I don't care what you do. You'll always be my son. Same with us. Number 20, biblical synonyms for rebound. People say, well, where are you finding that in the Bible? Well, there's lots of passages. One synonym is confess. 1 John 1:9. Home look at Psalm 32, 5, 38, 18, Proverbs 28, 13. Another synonym is judge yourself, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Another synonym is yield, Romans 6:13, Romans 12:1. Another synonym is laying aside every weight, Hebrews 12:1. Another one is be in subjection to the Father, Hebrews 12:9. Another one is lift up the hands that hang down, Hebrews 12:12. No self-pity. Just name the sin. Make straight paths, Matthew 3:3, Hebrews 12:13. This is what John the Baptist said. Make straight paths. Rebound. Synonym, arise from the dead. Now, you can't arise from the dead if you're mortally dead right now. You're going to get a resurrection body, but this is operational or temporal death. You're out of fellowship. Arise, get out of that condition and be alive and filled with the Spirit. So that's Ephesians 5:14. Put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22 to 43. The old man is your old sin nature. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Acknowledge thine iniquity, Jeremiah 3:13, Psalm 32:5. Lay apart all filthiness, James 1:21. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Quench not the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Rise up, Proverbs 24:16. Blot out, Psalm 51:1-4. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Repent, Job 42:6. Turn the face, Isaiah 38:2. And these are just some of the synonyms for the concept of rebound. All this is for the believer only. Number 21, rebound only restores the believer to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and handles the issue of sin in time. It does not provide an automatic download of wisdom or Bible doctrine in your soul or your spirit. Although rebound also decontaminates the believer from human good and evil, the believer only overcomes the world, which is good and evil, by Operation Z and Bible doctrine in the soul. Numbers 14:36-45. The only way you can get to maturity is learn Bible doctrine. So rebound puts you in a condition to learn Bible doctrine, but it doesn't advance you up the spiritual scale from baby to adult. Number 22, helping others to rebound requires extreme grace. Put a big glass around this and say, break this only in extreme circumstances. My advice is, do not do it. When you help others to rebound, are you kidding me? That means you're going to have to really tiptoe around somebody. Requires extreme grace orientation and maturity. Galatians 6:1, Colossians 3:13, Matthew 18:23-25, James 5:19-20. Per the doctrine of privacy and judging, this role is not for the baby believer. If you're a baby believer, you don't do this. Don't even think about trying to do it. Galatians 6:1, brethren, Adolphus, even if anyone is caught prolabano in any trespass, paratoma, which is a sin, you who are spiritual, and this is the word not for being in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, but this is for the mature believer. It's a synonym for the mature believer. You who are the mature believer, pneumatikos, that's the believer to reach maturity. Restore, katarizo, that means to fit out. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, prates, mildness of disposition, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, one of the things that can happen is when you try to help someone else rebound, you sin because you don't have the tolerance for it. My best advice is just leave it alone. Leave it the blank alone. Unless someone comes up to you and asks you, what's about this rebound thing I heard? What is that all be? What's that about? Tell them what the rebound technique, but do not inquire as to what their sin is. Just leave it alone. Say, look, you use that, you're a believer priest, you figure it out. But to assist someone to rebound, can you imagine that? That means, one, you got to have all the facts, which nobody ever gets all the facts. Without all the facts, you can't make a right assessment of anything. So this is in the bottom, it's in the Word of God, Galatians 6:1, but it's only when you have that door open to you and only if you are a very, very mature believer. Because the mature believer knows to leave this alone. They don't want to think about it. And please don't come to me with your sins. I have no interest in it whatsoever. I've given you the Bible doctrine. You handle it. Not my problem, dude. I got my own problems. You're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You know the doctrine. Do it yourself. I'm not your crutch. I'm not your cane. But if you want to buy me a beer and talk about something, I might do that. But please don't tell me about your sin. I just don't want to hear. Unless it's a good joke or something. I might have a good chuckle with you. Number 23. Fellowship with Christ and God is based on walking in the Christian way of life. Revelation 3:19-20. We're commanded to walk as a spiritually mature believer, which is a command to rebound often and learn Bible doctrine. That's what that all means. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this basic of doctrines, the rebound technique. We know that if we do not understand this doctrine, we will not be able to advance in the Christian way of life. We know that it's a grace doctrine. We know that it takes time to sink into our soul. We pray that you will give us the time and that you will challenge us to move forward to learn this doctrine thoroughly along with the other doctrines you have provided to us. In Christ's name, amen.